I was up in New Brunswick, Canada, and they were telling me about a conference at Pugwash Junction. And there was two preachers in the audience. Another preacher was preaching away. And one of the preachers fell asleep. They began to snore. So the preacher that was preaching said to the other preacher, "Waken that man up." He said, "You put him to sleep. You waken him up." And my wife and I were in Bermuda, and this dear doctor had been working up all night delivering babies. He was a pianist. He sat down and he fell asleep. I finished the message, closed in prayer, closing hymn, no response from the pianist. But when we began to sing, then he awakened. Dear brother came to the back of the chapel. He says, "Brother Neil, one thing about you, you're a very soothing preacher." Shall we turn, please, again to the sacred scriptures, to the Song of Solomon. Chapter 2. I'm reading verse 1 for the sake of a connection. Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 1. "I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love." So once again, the Lord will bless the reading from his precious word. Once again, we recall this scripture by Peter when he says, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." We have looked at his majesty in the cradle, and this morning we looked at his majesty upon the cross. This afternoon, his majesty controlling. His majesty controlling. Solomon wrote 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. But this was his masterpiece. This is the Song of Songs. And the purpose of this beautiful book is to bring before us again the supremacy and the beauty of the Lord Jesus. In chapter 1, we see him as the shepherd. In chapter 3, we see him as the merchantman. In chapter 4 of this book, he is the gardener. In chapter 5, he is the bridegroom. In chapter 6, he is the lover. And in chapter 7 and 8, he is the Lord of the vineyard. But here in chapter 2, he's the king. The king. His majesty. Like to concentrate on that little portion. "I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste." Here we have the sensitive support. We have the supreme satisfaction, and we have the superlative sweetness. Notice again, he says, "I sat down under his shadow with great delight." Here is the sensitive support. If the shadow is there, it's obvious that the substance must be near. And the Lord Jesus is that enduring substance. Some years ago, it was our privilege while stationed in Haifa in the land of Israel to go up to Jerusalem and to meet a gentleman who was a sergeant in the Royal Army Corps. His name was Cliff Beer, a Welshman. He could speak Arabic like a native. He spent 4 years, 8 months in Jerusalem. He could speak Arabic like a native. So he and I decided to go and seek out the Cave of Adullam. You could go in those days, but you can't go today. So we set off from Bethlehem, and we went out over the mountains of Judea to the Cave of Adullam in Wadi Yurtas. It was a very, very hot, steamy day. And we finally got to the entrance to the cave. And over the entrance of the cave was a large rock. Then sing, under his wings, I'm safely abiding, and so on. He's ever near. He's there to protect and to preserve his beloved people. In Exodus 33, Moses said to God, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me thy way, show me thy glory. Yes, Moses was the recipient of God's grace. He desired his guidance. Show me thy way. We got into the gospel there, up in Crucifixion Hill in Malta. There was a young petty officer by the name of Stan Sharp, very, very godly young man who was always interested in seeing souls saved. So he invited another petty officer, Neville Sampson, to the meetings. Well, Neville didn't like what he was hearing. And he was so happy when his ship was ordered to go to Alexandria, the other part of the Mediterranean. But once again, His Majesty controlling. So Neville was glad to get away from gospel meetings. Meanwhile, Stan Sharp, the other petty officer, dear friend of ours, was aboard HMS Phoebe, the fastest cruiser in the Royal Navy. And when Neville Sampson got to Alexandria, at the foot of the gangway was Stan Sharp. He thought he saw a ghost. He says, Neville, I was at the meeting last night in Ibernia. George Knowles, a missionary from New Zealand, working in Jerusalem, is having gospel meeting. I'd like you to come. All right, he said. So Neville goes. Same thing happened. The gospel got under his skin. No, he was delighted to get orders again for the battleship to go back to Malta. And he got to Malta, there was Stan Sharp. His Majesty controlling. Neville said, I suppose it's gospel meetings again. He said, how did you know? Well, he saw his way out. It was the invasion of Italy. And he volunteered to go in a landing craft. And by all the laws of nature, he should have been killed. He dropped on his knees on that landing craft and cried to God before the men to save his soul. A year later, it was the invasion of Greece. And the German army had just retreated from Thessalonica, now called Salonika. Neville was on the first assault party, and he went ashore. They commandeered a building, set up near the house, and Neville is watching the movements of the fleet coming in up through the sweat channel. He said to the captain, he said, sir, is that HMS Badapur coming up the sweat channel? Well, he said, I don't know. He said, could you find out? So, yes, it's the Badapur. Well, he said, I got a very special friend aboard that ship. Could I send him a message? He says, man, there's a war on. He's a very special friend. Could I send him a message? All right. What's the message? To Dougal, from Samson, 2 Timothy 4:9. The captain says, what kind of a signal is that? 2 Timothy 4:9. He says, he'll know. And I was a signal officer, picked up the message, whipped up my testament, do thy diligence to come unto me. And there's the naval message. I've carried that for 50 years. Went ashore, contacted Neville, went up and down the streets of Salonika, Thessalonica, looking for a gospel hall. God is always controlling. There standing at the door was a gentleman, perfect English. He says, good evening, gentlemen. Good evening. Are you Christians? Yes, born again Christians. Welcome, he said. His name was Manilas Katsakis. He says, can any of you boys preach? Neville says, I just learned from Neil, he had a conference in Alexandria with squadron leader Robert Willey, who became the administrator at Park of the Palms in latter years. Mr. Moneypenny, an Irish evangelist, and a gentleman called Mitchell, who was a missionary to Luxor, Upper Egypt. Yes, Neil can preach. Will you preach tonight? Well, I said, I've got a problem. I'm a man of one language with a Scottish accent. He said, you preach in English, and I'll interpret. And I began the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, one of my favorite books, about the bridegroom's, the bride's portrait of the bridegroom. Tears began to fall. And at the end, I discovered that my voice was a first strange voice that they had heard in 4 years, 8 months of German occupation. His Majesty controlling. So Peggy and I, we wanted Neville to be our best man at our wedding. So by this time, he was in charge of the Manchester Canal in a certain department for health. And he got on a train in Liverpool, headed for Edinburgh. So he's going through the train, giving out track, and he's in the first class section. The conductor came along, he says, you're not supposed to be here, you belong to the third class. Well, sir, he says, I got permission from the king. Well, he says, you better keep going. And right through the train, gave out all his tracks, and came back. He thought he'd elucidate. He said to the conductor, it wasn't King George the VI. It was His Majesty the King in glory. He says, good luck, keep it up. Well, we had never seen Neville in 44 years. We kept in contact by mail. And I was speaking in Stockport just 4 years ago. There was Neville, and I put this up like this. He just fell apart. His Majesty controlling. There's a place by him, my friend, for salvation. There's a place by him in persecution. In persecution. And you remember Stephen, the first martyr of the church. He knew that the Lord was present. He saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Majesty in glory. In persecution, the Lord is ever near. Here is Saul of Tarsus. He didn't say he was a prisoner of Neil. He was a prisoner of the Lord. He knew that while he was in jail, the Lord was there with him. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Yes, there's a place by him, beloved, for salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. And there's a place by him in persecution. There's a place by him in depression. We've been talking to a young lady going through deep depression. I've advised that they keep in touch with the Lord. She got all confused by going to a psychiatrist. Keep in touch with the Lord. He is ever near. And Paul knew something of the immediate presence of the Lord in depression. He stood for the truth. And you pay a price when you stand for the truth. All men in Asia have forsaken me. Nevertheless, the Lord stood by me. There's a place by him for salvation. There's a place by him in persecution. There's a place by him in depression. But thank God, there's a place by him in translation. And our dear brother that went home to glory last night, he knew the immediate presence of the Lord. In translation. You remember Lazarus knew of the immediate presence of the Lord. He got a special angelic escort. And I believe every child of God that leaves this planet Earth goes through the domain of the prince of the power of the air, Lucifer, Satan, gets a special angelic escort. A dear brother lived in Springfield, Massachusetts. His name was Bell, came from Ireland many, many years ago. He was skin and bone with cancer. He says to his wife, Evelyn, I'd like to remember the Lord once more. She says, David, you are not able to get out of bed to go and remember the Lord once more. Well, she heard the noise in the bedroom. She thought he'd fallen out of bed. Here he's walking up and down on these shaky legs, trying to strengthen the legs to make one more trip to remember the Lord. Somehow, someway, she got into the car next morning. Got to Hartford, Connecticut. Two young brethren picked him up and carried him into the chapel. And he remembered the Lord once more. That night he was back in the hospital in Springfield, Massachusetts. Tense pain. Said to the nurse, is there anything you can do to relieve the pain? She says, a doctor has just come into the station. I'll go and check him out. She just left the bed. He says, nurse, don't bother. I see him now. And he was gone. And a brother killed in a car accident 3 years ago down in Tennessee. Traveling with his wife, they struck a bridge. The whole side of the car caved in. He was seriously injured. His wife only got a whiplash. She tried to help him out, put his arms around her. Then he took his arms off her and he raised his arms. He says, my Jesus. And he was gone. I was called to take his funeral. And that was a very difficult thing to do. There was a piper up on the hill with his bagpipes playing my brother's favorite hymn, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. 200 round the graveside. And I was opening up the scriptures to his favorite psalm, the 23rd psalm. Secret of a happy life, the Lord is my shepherd. The secret of a happy day, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. And the secret of a happy eternity, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I was emotionally drained. But then I discovered, as I got a fresh importing of power, that there were some ladies praying for me back in Reedville, North Carolina, at that very moment. Praying his sister. And I preached a little message. Go back to Reedville that night, preached the gospel, and a young student came to Christ. In the morning, we buried the blessed dead. In the evening, the dead came to life. You see, His Majesty controlling, even in translation. Underneath are the everlasting arms. He is over us, and He is under us, and He is around us. There again, to Moses, I will cover thee with my hand. He will never let us go. I feel sorry for these people who say you can be saved today and lost tomorrow. An absolute impossibility. I gave unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. And no one will pluck them out of my hand. And no one will pluck them out of my Father's hand. Double security. Beloved friends, if it was possible to lose one salvation, we'd have to be taken out of the love of God. And what does Paul say? Nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. If it was possible to lose one salvation, then the seal of the Holy Spirit would have to be broken. Paul says to the Ephesians, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. Can you think of it? The power of the seal of the Holy Spirit ever be broken? Absolutely nonsense. And if it was possible to lose one salvation, then the Holy Spirit would have to vacate the territory he took over the day we got saved. The moment we put our trust in the Lord Jesus, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit took up the residence in the heart of every believer. The Lord said, if you love me and keep my commandments, him will my Father love, and we will make our abode with him, Father and the Son. And the Lord said, I will send unto you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive or know, but ye know him. And listen to this. He will abide with you forever. So how could you ever lose your salvation? How could you ever be lost after you're saved? It certainly has no support in the Word of God. The divine persons indwell each one of us. And you remember Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. When I was facing complicated heart surgery in Boston some years ago, I got three priceless letters. One from a retarded boy down in Pennsylvania, telling me he was praying for me, a retarded boy. Another from a mongoloid child in Boston, praying for me. A young lady from Dearborn, Michigan, 12 years of age. The year before, she had open heart surgery. And her grandfather told me that the doctor explained to her what he had done. And she listened. Then she said to him, can I ask you a question? Oh, yes, he said. She said, when you open up my heart, did you see Jesus there? I will come in. That sensitive support. Notice, secondly, the supreme satisfaction. With great delight. The supreme satisfaction. You remember, friends, there was delight for Israel. They had been in bondage for 400 years. We mentioned Abraham, that sleep, the horror of a great darkness, 400 years. And finally, God emancipated his people from Egyptian bondage. Take a lamb, keep it up from the 10th to the 14th day of the month, and kill it, God said, only one lamb, kill it in the evening. They estimate at least 200,000 lambs were slaughtered that night. God saw one, a projection to the Lamb of God. God said, when I see the blood, as they put it on the doorpost and to the lintel, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And 2 million people approximately left the land of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, and when they got to the other side, they began to sing. It was a great delight to be emancipated. And they sang, the Lord hath triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider hath he cast into the sea. And they sang, the Lord is my strength, is my song, and has become my salvation. They were a happy people as they crossed the Red Sea, liberated. There was delight for Israel. In the 16th Psalm, we see a delight for the psalmist. As for me, I shall behold thy face in righteousness and be satisfied when I awake with thy lightness. Delight. Happy is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered, and to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. There was delight for Israel, and delight for the psalmist. We also find that there was delight for the disciples. They were glad when they saw the Lord. The Lord always brings supreme joy to every believer, young or old, when they put their trust in him. The joy of the heart knows no bounds. The day we say, Lord, I am a sinner. Give me everlasting life. Again, delight for the disciples. And you remember in Luke 15, there was delight for the prodigal. He says to his dear old dad, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. Is that not familiar language today? Give me give me, give me. Unionism says, give me more money. Management says, give us more production. And the IRS says, give us more taxes. And it goes on and on and on. It's typical, typical of the human heart. Give me. Goes off to the far country, as you know, and sore his wild oats in the far country. Fame would have filled his belly with a husk that swine would eat. Or when he had money, he had lots of friends. But the moment his money was gone, his friends evaporated. He's all alone in the pig pen. But thank God he came to an end of himself. I have sinned, and God loves to hear a sinner say, I have sinned. I have sinned. And you remember, he finally says, I will return to my father's house. Dear old dad was looking for his boy. Saw him coming. Ran down the hill, smothered him with kisses. He says, get rid of these smelly old rags from the pig pen. Bring out the best robe. Put a ring on his finger, the subject of relationship. He said, no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as a higher servant. You know, father says, you're still my boy. Bring forth the best robe. Put a ring on his finger. Kill the fatted calf. Nothing but the best for my boy. And they began to be merry. There was joy the day that the prodigal returned. Having meetings in Niagara Falls some years ago, a young couple newly married, he came to every meeting, carried a Bible, even a worship meeting, he sat back and observed. His wife was interested in getting saved. We had a visit with them one night. She says, John, you mean to tell me you've gone all those years to the gospel hall and never gotten saved? Down went John's head. Well, she said, I'm not going back unless we do get saved. But I'm waiting on you as the head of the house. Poor old John tried his best that night. Not a move. She says, I can't wait any longer. Ask the Lord to forgive her of her sins. And I'll never forget her prayer. And she says, Lord, please help John. I said to him afterward, you never had a more eloquent sermon than that night when your wife prayed. Please help John. And through 3 weeks of preaching, the last night he's going out the door. I says, John, are you going to let it go? Face was red. Out he went. 20 below zero, snow flying. Another lady came in, she's walking up and outside in the snow. I went in, I says, John, you want to talk to me? Oh yes, he says. And he came. Finally, we got down to business. He's a moral, upright man. But he realized this. And on a bended knees, he says, I, John Miller, am a sinner. I've handled hundreds in my life then, never before or since, did anyone specifically mention the name. He wanted to make sure that the Lord knew he was dealing with him. I, John Miller, am a sinner. Please give me everlasting life. And I tell you, it was a happy people that night that sang, oh, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. Delight for the prodigal. And you remember, there was delight for the prisoner. He was Paul in prison, and he was absolutely overwhelmed to know that while he was in prison, that the Lord was there. And he writes to the saints at Philippi. He says, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. They would remember that the birth of the church at Philippi was in a prison. As the late Jim Boswell, known to some here, said, there was Paul and Silas singing praises to God like nightingales while spending a night in jail. They sang praises to God at midnight. And there is the jailer listening. The earthquake again, God controlling. And he cried out, what must I do to be saved? believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Paul didn't ask for rehabilitation. He didn't ask for reform. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And he and his family, you remember, saved, baptized, and that was the birth of the church at Philippi. So here comes a message from Paul in jail. Rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. His majesty controlling. The sensitive support, I sat down under his shadow. The supreme satisfaction with great delight. Finally, we have the superlative sweetness. His fruit was sweet to my taste. The natural man, his mouth, says Paul to the Romans, is full of cursing and bitterness. But here the trophy of grace becomes a recipient of the goodness of the Lord. The natural man, says Paul, the poison of asps is under his lips. By the moment we accept the Lord Jesus, his fruit is sweet to our taste. This comes about because the natural man finds salvation in the perfect man. The poet said, "O blessed Lord, combined in one, two natures all complete, in perfect manhood all sublime, in Godhead all replete. As man he went to Cana's feast, a humble guest to dine. As God, he moved the waters there and turned them into wine. As man he suffered weariness and sat upon a well. As God, he pierced the sinner's heart and saved her soul from hell. As man, he climbed the mountain height, a suppliant to be. As God, he left the place of prayer and walked upon the sea. As man, he wept with heartfelt grief around the loved one's grave. As God, he broke the bands of death, almighty still to save. As man, he yielded to his foes, surrendered to be bound. As God, his presence overawed and cast them to the ground. Such was our Lord, in dual natures one, the woman's seed in very truth, and God's eternal Son. Thou child, thou word, thou man-made flesh, may thy high praise increase, thou wonderful, thou mighty God, eternal Prince of Peace. Yes, it's the kinsman, Redeemer, the Lord Jesus, that can change the life of the natural man and make him a suitable vehicle for his service. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. In the Song of Solomon, in the bridal description of the bridegroom, we find that his lips are like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His cheeks as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. Everything about him is marked by sweetness. Flowers are universally attractive. No matter where you go, you'll always find people interested in flowers. His fruit was sweet to my taste. And again, flowers are universally attractive. You go to the Bushwick Gardens in Victoria, awesome. And the National Arboretum in Washington, no matter where you go, English gardens, they always have flowers. And the Lord Jesus is universally attractive. People have been drawn to him from every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. Flowers are universally accessible. Again, no matter where you go, you'll find flowers. And there is that universal aroma. Invariably you'll see people with their nose in a flower, smelling the fragrance, the aroma. His fruit was sweet to my taste. Well, we know, dear friends, that his name is sweet. We've been singing about that name. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. His fruit, sweet to our taste. Yes, there is a name I love to hear. I love to speak its worth. It sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name on earth. His name is sweet. But so also is his friendship. Solomon says, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So does the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Oh, I tell you, I've been to 42 different countries in my lifetime, and we have some wonderful friends. But I'm sure you'll all agree that the greatest friend of all is that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And his name is Jesus. Many years ago, the great Chrysostom or Chrysostom was brought before the Emperor Arcadius, who demanded that he give up his Christianity. And he said, and what should you do? He says, I will put you in exile. He said, sire, this you cannot do. The earth is the Lord's. And the fullness are up. Well, he says, I'll confiscate your property. Chrysostom says, sire, this you cannot do. My treasure is in heaven. No one can break through. This is what I'll do. He shall take your life from you. He says, sire, this you cannot do. My life is hid with Christ in God. But he says, what I'll do, I'll put you in solitary confinement for the rest of your life. He says, sire, this you cannot do. Wherever I go, I have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Oh, we recommend him, if you're here today not saved, this friend that sticketh closer than a brother. His name is sweet, his friendship is sweet, so is his voice. Mary of Magdala, there in the garden, the moment he says Mary, she knew who he was. Now a body that knows the limitations, but the moment he says Mary, she knew who he was. His voice is sweet. The fruit, his fruit was sweet to my taste. We have the fruit quickly of recognition. The blind man in John chapter 9, a man that is called Jesus, gave him back his eyesight. Recognition. Saul of Tarsus, the fruit of recognition. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus. For the first time, he discovered that the Jehovah of the Old Testament was the Jesus of the New. The fruit of recognition. What shall we say of the fruit of regeneration? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. All things become new. Just last week I was a monk in New Brunswick. This dear brother almost chokes me to death every time I see him. Our last meetings there in Moncton, New Brunswick, he came to the gospel. Life and fellowship for many years. Listen to the gospel. One night on their knees praying in the basement prior to the next gospel meeting, and one of the elders came down and he says, Gordon has just come in and told us he's just gotten saved last night. Well, I tell you, there was tears of joy. At the end of the meeting, I says, Gordon, I hear good news. Yes, I said, could I ask a few questions? What really happened? Well, he said, I couldn't take it no longer. I got home and fell on my knees and cried to God to save my soul. Then I got on the phone to call my daughter in Calgary. And I just saw her 2 months ago. She gave me a big hug. She said, I think you know my dad. And so he called his daughter. Honey, I've got good news. No response. He said, are you still there? She knew what that good news was. And he put his trust in the Lord. So then he says, you know, he says, I've got a lot of hard liquor in the house. Mary says, I know the Lord doesn't like waste, but it wouldn't be right to give it to someone else, would it? Noah says, pour it down the sink. Then he says, I'm involved in a lottery with the boys on a Friday night. That would not be right either, would it? I says, no. You see, he was growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. The fruit of regeneration. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And all things have passed away, all things become new. And what shall we say of the fruit of revelation? We have the coming again of the Lord Jesus, so prolific in this book. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste, his majesty controlling. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank thee again for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, O Father, for his interest in the fallen sons of Adam's race. We thank thee for his death. And we thank thee again for the possibility of souls being saved and brought into the royal family, whereby we can say that the King has brought us to his chambers. If perchance there's one here today not sure of their salvation, we pray, Lord, they will not leave the building till they're absolutely sure that they're saved and going to heaven with God's beloved people. We give you thanks again and in anticipation of further help this afternoon. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Thank you.